Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, June 12th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. It's June 12th already?
Yes, it is.
Whoa. Well, welcome to our fellowship. We're really, really glad you've chosen to join us this morning. And as always, if you're brand new, we want to remind you that GilbertHouse.org, GilbertHouse.org, is the place you can go to see where we've been and where we're going.
And in the left-hand column, you can subscribe to this weekly study via email or via podcast using the RSS links in the left-hand column there. Sign up via email, and you'll receive an email every time we post a new study.
Mm-hmm.
So never miss another one.
And we try to do these every Sunday. We do an Old Testament and a New Testament. But every once in a while, we take a weekend off. And I think coming up sometime in July, we may have a weekend off because you and I mm-hmm. are going to Kentucky for the Media Day Circus at the Ark Encounter.
Yeah, that weekend we may be able to squeeze in.
Well,
the studies,
we'll see.
But certainly the weekend that we're in Colorado Springs.
Oh yeah, we definitely will not be doing
Conference.
That. So maybe one or two weekends in July. If you have not already arranged for streaming of that conference, it's all full. You can't mm-hmm. go there even if you wanted to.
Yeah,
you cannot attend because there are no spots open. But
and Josh Peck will be throwing people out. I mean, he's security.
Look, trust me. Yeah. He's a nice enough guy. But if you don't have a badge, but seriously, you can stream this, and every speaker, as I understand it, is going to be streamed. I know you can't watch them all at one time, but you'll have 45 days. You can stream live and for 45 days access the archives.
Yeah, and that's the thing. 40 of the presentations will be there. So when they initially launched the live stream, we announced 32 presentations. And so people signed up based on the idea that they would have access to 32 presentations from the 26 speakers. So mm-hmm. every speaker will be featured at least once.
Yeah.
And then they increased the number of presentations that they're showing to 40. So you'll have 40 hours.
Yeah.
40 hours of presentation videos to watch.
Is that crazy? I know. And it's pretty inexpensive to stream it. And like what you said, it is 45 days that you will get to access these. And you know
that's
what?
Less than $2 a presentation.
Exactly. It's crazy cheap.
Yeah.
And you can watch them over and over again. You can invite your friends over. You can, if you've got a way to do it, stream them at church.
Yeah. Yeah. As long as you've got an internet connection and a way to get the signal from the computer to the screen, you can do that. So prophecywatchers.com is the website for more information on the speakers list. And the schedule hasn't been posted yet. I have a copy of the schedule.
Yeah, I know. I've seen that too.
Yeah, but I need to have that because I've got to start setting up for interviews for the DVD set.
Exactly.
Come out after the conference.
Exactly. So that's going to be awesome too. And that DVD set will be available through Skywatch TV, by the way, and mm-hmm. also Prophecy Watchers. But you and I are going to be speaking.
Yeah.
And trust us when we say, If you're excited that Derek and I are speaking, well, thank you very much. But honestly, there are lots of other people that are bringing some topics and discussions that, boy, I wish I could see everybody, but you can't.
There are several that I want to make a special point of seeing. I want to see the reaction of people to what L.A. Marzulli is bringing.
Oh, we've seen what he's bringing.
Yeah, we've seen the photo, which he's had for several years, but only now has authorization to permission to.
Yeah.
Broadcast Stan Deo, whose presentation I can't disclose.
No, he's sworn us to secrecy.
Oh man, he's got another good one.
You know, we keep so many secrets for people.
Yeah. And we're not making a dime off of it.
We're not. Sam is, though. Sam T. Doxson.
Snacks.
He's collecting every week. Yeah,
yeah.
Lots of snacks. Well, Matthew is where we're starting this week.
Yeah, we've got
the New Testament.
Several events that we'll be repeating as we go through our chronological order of the Gospels and the Old Testament study. We, with the Gospels especially, we'll see an overlap between the accounts of the different Gospel authors. So that's kind of where we'll be at today. So we'll get, a perspective of the viewpoints of Matthew, Mark, and Luke on some of the same presentations or some of the same events that occurred mm-hmm. in the final week of Jesus' life in physical form on this earth.
Yeah.
So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for coming to earth, for manifesting as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and coming to earth to endure the pain and the heartache of that final week. Lord, we pray as we read of Jesus' suffering and of his encounters with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians in this final week of his life, as we see the cowardice and betrayal of his disciples, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us in wisdom to understand why you did what you did and what our response to that should be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we begin with Matthew 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." Now, obviously, he's talking about the prophets that he sent to tell people mm-hmm. about the coming kingdom of God. And we are all guilty of this to an extent. Oh, well, you know, business is important. I'd love to be more. I don't have time for this right now. There's no way to be a Christian in today's work. I've heard men that I've worked with say this.
Yeah.
You can't live according to this in the business world. You can't be like.
Well, then your primary focus on this earth is business.
It's 180 degrees opposite of where it's supposed to be. Enemy doesn't care what distracts us as long as it distracts us from the one true thing. Verse 4. And again, he sent. No, I'm sorry. I already read that. Verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And the parable, of course, now is saying that there's coming a day when God will open the doors to the Gentiles.
Yes,
which,
exactly.
Of course, he did. Obviously, his ministry while he was on earth. And Jesus said to the woman, the Syrophoenician woman at Tyre, that he had come to bring the gospel to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, that was not the plan. You know, the entire plan was to open that salvation to the entire world.
Yes.
Yeah. "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Isn't that an interesting story?
Yeah, it is. And there are some who, you know, well, there's been debate for 2,000 years over exactly what this means.
Yeah.
The consensus of the scholars that I was reading this morning seems to be that this is somebody who came to the feast, but came without his heart in the right place. "I'm going to come to the feast here, but I'm not going to bother to put on the wedding attire," which mm-hmm. was customary in first century Palestine.
Yes.
We're supposed to be honoring the king's son, who's at this is like a picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Exactly. And I would argue that the wedding attire is the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's a very good.
Yeah. You're only a member of the bride of Christ if you are covered in his blood.
Right. And there was, it may have been Charles Spurgeon in what I was reading this morning, who made the comment that this is like somebody who goes to the ministry, but does it for the wrong reasons.
Yeah. It's a great job. I love it.
Yeah.
People like me make some money.
Yeah, exactly. I've got a 16,000 square foot house and, you know, in a gated community. And this is great.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not there for the right reasons. You're not there to honor the Son. You're not there showing proper honor. Outer darkness. And this is another indication, by the way, that there is an outer darkness, wailing, uh-huh. gnashing of teeth, that there is a place of eternal punishment.
Yeah. For those who think he never talked about hell.
No, you just aren't paying attention. Yeah. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. Yeah, good luck with that. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, they weren't any fans of the Herodians because Herod and the Herod family were Idumean. They were mm-hmm. Edomites.
Right.
They were Jews for the sake of, you know, showing to the Romans that they were the people who could be the king over the Jews. Yeah, they were, but they were not really Jews.
They had phony baloney jobs.
But the Pharisees would rather partner up with them than admit that Jesus was actually the Messiah. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." Grime a worm tongue. "And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Buttering him up. "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?"
I love this. You're not swayed by appearances. Alternate translation. "For you do not look at people's faces."
Mm. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. And by lawful, by the way, when they ask this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? They mean lawful according to Moses,
mm-hmm,
or the law that was given to Moses. Yeah. "But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" And I would argue that those Christians who say, you know, because we're citizens of the kingdom of God, that we are not bound, therefore, to pay taxes to men, need to go back and really
understand
this verse.
Sorry, but that's part of man's kingdom. I mean, the whole idea of I'm going to pay you in this paper currency that represents this.
Mm-hmm.
And if you really want to bypass all that, go back to bartering.
Yeah. Jesus is saying here a couple of things. First of all, that, and we'll see this when we get into the epistles, that we as Christians are bound by the laws of the nations in which we live.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did not call for a popular uprising. In fact, we'll see today he called for exactly the opposite. But he's also saying, as you point out, that his kingdom is not of this world. And so let's not get bogged down in this. Let's obey the laws of the lands in which we live, but focus on the things of his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 23, "The same day, Sadducees came to him." they're all ganging up on him. "Who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question." That was a big point of difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
"Saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third, down to the seventh." At this point, I'd be thinking you'd be calling for a police investigation of the woman.
You'd think so, wouldn't you?
Verse 27, "After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore," and this is how they're trying to trap him into saying, being able to say there was no resurrection. "In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven."
Stop now, there for a moment.
Right.
The definitive phrase,
mm-hmm,
is in heaven.
Right. This is a verse that is pointed to by people who want to argue the Genesis 6 paradigm and say, see, angels can't produce children because they don't marry or are given in marriage. Well, that doesn't say anything about being able to have physical relations.
The thing is, they left their first estate, which is where they lived.
Right. They were no longer in heaven. They were on earth. And we see other examples of angels on earth doing physical things, eating a meal. Abraham prepared a meal for his, mm-hmm, three visitors, who were clearly angelic, one of whom was the angel of Yahweh,
mm-hmm,
God himself. And we see Jesus, after his resurrection, eating fish.
Yes.
So, this phrase, this verse, when it's pointed to by those who say, no, the Genesis 6, it's sons of Seth. It was not, there no giants, no Nephilim. They're taking this verse out of context.
Can we say that that's the Heiser,
the oblique Heiser reference of the
yeah,
day?
Yeah, it's sort of an oblique, sideways.
Just one
just
ding.
Just a jump to the left.
Yeah, only one ding of the bell.
Oh.
Yeah. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And another point, too, although this isn't entirely true, the Bible never really references clearly female angels, but there is a verse in Zephaniah where the image of the women with wings like storks carry a basket to Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so there are possibly female angels.
Possibly, we don't know, but the fact is that there seems to be a rule, mm-hmm, in heaven that,
right,
you don't participate in this sort of activity,
yeah,
because you don't need to propagate.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And because whatever's waiting for us there is even better.
Yep. Amen.
Yeah. "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living."
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living, just not in physical form. "And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," after saying yes, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" meaning the greatest commandment. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Yes, Mrs. Gilbert?
I just want to make sure that people understand. I wanted to look this up to make sure my memory was correct, and it sure is. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection.
Right. We just, that said that in verse...
You were probably reading that while I was going over here and reading this. Entry at the Book of Knowledge.
Yeah. Verse 23, the same day the Sadducees came to see him, who say that there is no resurrection.
Yeah, sorry.
No worries. I've done that multiple times.
I didn't even have it underlined or anything. I was so busy looking elsewhere.
Usually when I do that, it's on Sci Friday, and I ask something you've just explained, but because I get to edit the show, I cut those parts out.
I got to learn how to edit.
Yeah. And View from the Bunker, I do the same thing too. When I interviewed
Made sure they understand.
The interview with Frank.
Sadducees, no resurrection.
Exactly. Well, the power of the editor is wonderful. You come out looking a lot smarter than you actually are.
And by saying they're not dead, they're alive.
Yeah.
He's just smacking them right up
exactly.
Beside the head.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah. So, these verses we just read, 34 through 40, about the Pharisees asking the question about the greatest commandment, essentially what Jesus is saying is, look, the whole law was created to explain to you what these two verses mean.
Yes, exactly.
And the point is that once Jesus died on the cross, in his final words, it is finished. You know, the verse that he said, not one jot or tittle, not one period or comma of the law shall pass away until the law is fulfilled.
And
that was the point there, where it was fulfilled, where he said, it is finished.
It has been fulfilled.
Right. And that is why Paul is confident later in the epistles, in writing, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you have fulfilled all of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So we are no longer bound to wear phylacteries and fringes on our clothes and keep the feasts.
Amen.
You can, but it's not an obligation anymore.
It's not required.
Anymore. Right. And that's why Paul gets so angry about those who insist that you have to do this. You're putting people back into bondage.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 41, now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, now Jesus turning the tables, I'm going to ask you a question. This is how you play this game. They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, mm-hmm. saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. That verse there, by the way, 44, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet, is taken from Psalm 110, verse 1.
And it's sometimes taken, misinterpreted.
Way too literally by dominion theologists who believe that that means Jesus is stuck in heaven until we conquer evil.
Guess what?
Earth.
He's not stuck anywhere.
No. And we'll also see, and I'll make sure to mention it because this is on my radar. We get into the epistles and Paul makes it clear that God has already placed Jesus' enemies, made them a footstool beneath mm-hmm. his feet. So it's already happened.
Now we're going to Mark Chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. Now, when the season came, he sent a servant, and I think that actually is alternatively bond servant
mm-hmm.
to the, which means that you're indentured. You mm-hmm. owe the man something, to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head, and treated him shamefully. Of course, these are the prophets, as mm-hmm. Derek said. And then he sent another, and him they killed.
Mm-hmm. That would be Jesus.
And so with many others, some they beat, and some they killed.
Some of the prophets who were killed.
Yeah, the next one is Jesus.
Right.
He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And you could almost see Bwahaha written in the sides.
Yeah.
And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others.
And as we talked about this, when we talked about this parable before, I'll just very quickly restate the interpretation that it's pretty clear that he's talking about how the people of Israel treated the prophets and now Jesus. But on another level, he's also talking about the watchers that he placed over the earth after the Tower of Babel incident, the B'nai Elohim, who think perhaps that by killing the son, they will be able then to claim inheritance and keep their control over the earth, keep their phony baloney jobs, just like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians.
Yes, that absolutely is part of it too,
right.
Which leads into verse 10.
Yes.
Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you made a really...
Let's start with the obvious.
Yeah.
Builders might be the Pharisees, those who interpret the law and help to build the religion of the day for the acolytes and the believers. It also might refer to Babylon, Babel, and the tower of that was built to bring the watchers back into the world post-flood. But yeah, like I said, I always thought it was kind of interesting because it's the builders. Oh, let's see.
Freemasons.
There are certain groups. And again, we're not picking on Blue Lodge guys.
No.
Those guys who are in the lower levels, you really get together for fellowship. Love that. And you also get together to find ways to serve your community.
Yeah.
Love that too.
Right.
However, when you get to the higher levels, it becomes clear as things are revealed to you. And this is based upon the writings of those who put together the American branch of Freemasonry and to a certain extent that over in England. That you're not worshiping God Almighty, the great architect. You're worshiping Lucifer.
Yeah, it's. I wrote a paper on this on the veneration of Nimrod by Scottish Rite Freemasons. It's pretty clear the 32nd, 33rd degrees. The imagery, at the very least, is venerates Nimrod, lifts him up.
Yeah.
And if you're a Christian and you're in the organization, you have to step back and think, you know, is this really something I can be a part of?
And honestly, I know a lot of Christians, knew a lot in my home church when I was growing up, because the town and the whole area I grew up in, a lot of really good-hearted men were part of Freemasonry, and that the women in their lives were part of the associated organizations too. Honestly, if you're a believer, take a look at what the higher levels, you know, as you get up there, really take a look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Read some of the stuff that was written by Manly P. Hall and...
Albert Pike,
thank you. Mm-hmm. I knew it was Pike, and I kept thinking, Christopher. No,
but even some of the...
keeps blinking no over and over again.
I mean, there's a reason Albert Pike is the only Confederate general with a statue in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, you got that. Why almost every small town has Pike Street.
Yeah, exactly. That's why.
Mm-hmm.
But even beyond that, in modern day, you get some of the guys who are in speculative Freemasonry and the things that they'll post and share to the internet. You know, the paper I wrote, I quoted exclusively from the writings of Freemasons themselves. I didn't want to quote from skeptics of Freemasons because then that's too easy to dismiss. Well, they just hate Freemasons. They're just paranoid Christians. But this is from Masonry itself.
And again, we're not saying that because you are fellowshipping with friends in your hometown.
Yeah.
You know, we're not condemning that at all. Because we get that. That's one of the reasons that Paul admonishes the church to make sure you fellowship together, because it's part of a basic human need.
Right, right.
But as you get up into the higher levels and you start to see the truths, please, please question it if you are a true believer in Christ.
Yeah. So anyway, and it is speculation that this verse 10, which we also read in, and I forget which of the other Gospels it was, might have been Matthew, but... the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Just speculating that the builders there might be a reference to some organization or group of men with a certain agenda.
Yeah.
But certainly the builders does kind of imply guys who thought that they were the ones in charge of constructing a spiritual truth.
Yeah. Yeah. The false mount of assembly.
Yes, the artificial
ding,
mountain.
Ding, ding, ding,
right,
ding,
that's
ding.
It. Yeah, and that's...
You just had to get it
That's
in.
Part of my presentation. In fact, that was the last slide I put in the PowerPoint last night. So,
you're a good man.
Yeah.
Verse 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. Okay, you don't fear God, you fear the people.
Yeah, they might beat us.
For they perceived that he had told the parable against them.
Yeah.
That's why I say that at the very least, it's about the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. So they left him and went away, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius," that's about a day's wages, "and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marvel at him. Well, he's a better debater than we are. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, let me underline that so Sharon makes sure she sees this. Because clearly she doesn't understand English. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers," not dwarves, brothers. "The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died." In the resurrection, that we know doesn't exist.
Yeah.
"When they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife."
I think I saw this line of questioning in one of the presidential debates as they were trying to trap Donald Trump into saying something.
Pretty sure. But it was those misread lips, lip reading.
Yeah.
If you've not seen those, you really have to. "Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Slap.
"I reject your premise.
For when they rise from the dead," rise from the dead, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." This verse may be one of the reasons that for hundreds, if not a thousand or more years, there has been this conception of afterlife as being sitting on clouds, wings on my back, and playing a harp.
With nothing else to do. But it's clear that based on the parable of Lazarus and the rich man who had died and gone to torment, that the dead are still cognizant of their familial relationships. "Let me go back to warn my brothers." So they still, and he recognized Lazarus too. So it's not like we're not going to know who we are.
There's scripture that actually says, you will know each other.
Yeah.
As you are known.
So don't worry about that. We're going to know each other when we are in the resurrection and in those glorified bodies. Yeah.
And for all we know, it may be that we'll know people, you know, you guys out there listening, we'll somehow know.
Yeah, it could be.
You were one of our listeners, you poor person. You made it anyway. Clearly that shows that Jesus Christ is Lord
Almighty. More powerful, yes.
"For Amen. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not God of the dead, unlike Set."
Yeah, or Osiris.
"But of the living." You are quite wrong. He's very polite in his smashdown.
Yeah.
And it's smackdown in Jerusalem.
Isn't this the reason you're wrong? Because you don't know the scriptures or God?
We're Sadducees. We don't believe in anything.
Yeah, that's why we're sad, you see.
Good one, honey.
I've heard that joke before.
And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, mm-hmm. the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'"
No, is it what's that called? Is that the Shema?
Yeah, it does have a name, and the, I can't. It might be the Shema.
Yeah, Shema Yisrael, first mm-hmm. of two words of the section. Hear, O Israel. Yeah, that's
yeah. And of course, this has been taken out of context and used to support Unitarianism.
Yes. Yeah, and also to support to reject the divine council concept.
Ding 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 ding.
Yeah,
ding.
Yeah. Because God is one, there are no other gods. Well, yeah, but the Bible mentions other gods
exactly.
multiple times.
Sorry, fact, but there are other denizens of that world. And,
you're right.
And, yeah.
Yeah. Not big G God, small no. G gods. Let's get past our English limitation of that word there.
Yeah. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Folks, mm-hmm. get that part.
Yeah.
"With all your mind." So start using it.
We should not have any fear of using our minds to ask and address questions and deal with difficult issues like, what about ghosts? What about UFOs? What about, you know,
yeah, exactly.
alternate universes, time travel, parallel, you know, things like that.
Yes, because folks are going to be asking those questions. And
right.
if you just dismiss them outright and say, "I'm sorry, but we don't address that question in this church."
Yeah, well, that's why the annual UFO Contact in the Desert conference attracts like 3,000 people from all over.
Exactly, exactly. "And you shall," and I'm going to read that again, verse 30, "and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.
Mm-hmm.
The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." There is an assumption that you do love yourself in that mm-hmm. commandment.
Yeah.
So it's not saying, you poor man, you need to love yourself first.
Mm.
Sorry, we automatically do that.
Yeah.
"And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'"
That's right.
"And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions."
I pray that scribe will be in heaven someday.
I wonder if that's just Joseph of Arimathea.
Could be. Because we know that there were some members of the
Sanhedrin.
Sanhedrin, thank you. Mm-hmm. That believed.
Which had 70 members.
Right. And that was not by coincidence mm-hmm. either. Yeah.
"And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord,'" by the way, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that psalm
mm-hmm.
was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, exactly.
"The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' And David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly.
Yeah, you know, and those who claim that the Bible does not teach a Trinitarian Godhead
mm-hmm.
are just not paying attention to Scripture, because clearly we see it here again as Jesus is affirming the existence of the Holy Spirit and
yes.
the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that verse, of course, "the Lord said to my Lord," meaning Yahweh.
Yes.
So you see all three members of the Trinity right there.
Yes, exactly, yeah. exactly. "And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.
Yeah, and that wasn't much, because according to the notes here, a penny, or the word translated into English as penny, constituted about 1/64th of a denarius, which was a day's wage for a workman.
Yeah, and so that's all she had.
That's all she had, and that's what she gave.
And just shows that there are so many parables and stories that Jesus tells about using what you're given. You may not think you have much to give. You may think, well, I don't really know much. I haven't studied the word yet. I really don't know what to do. Well, use what you got.
Yeah. Yeah. And God will honor the intent and not the dollar amount.
Yes, exactly.
He is not using...
he doesn't use Keynesian economics to measure our...
He doesn't measure your giving as a KPI, a key performance indicator. Yeah.
Or search engine optimization.
Right.
I type in gives all and look, hey, Trump came up first. It was Hillary.
we skip back to the Gospel of Matthew, beginning of chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. And this is interesting, telling them that, he's not saying because they're hypocrites, don't do what they say. Just as he told the Pharisees, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He charges you taxes, pay your taxes. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Phylactery was that little box containing scripture that they tied around their forehead.
Yep.
And they make it really big to make it really obvious. Mine's bigger. they do all their deeds to be seen. Okay. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. Of course, that one teacher is God himself. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father. And that second father is capital F, father who is in heaven.
And of course, I think in context, this isn't your biological father. It's talking about someone who is perhaps mentoring you or leading a flock.
Exactly.
Don't call that person father.
And it just, it puzzles me that because this is very clear verse that the Roman Catholic Church and other denominations will allow their priests to be called and addressed father.
Yes, exactly.
That should not be. That is against scripture.
No.
Neither be called instructors or teachers, for you have one instructor, the Christ, the Messiah. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And this is where Jesus prescribes seven woes on the scribes and Pharisees here. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in.
There's a verse 14 that is left out.
Again, the ESV, the English Standard Version that we use, looks to older manuscripts and better manuscripts. And verse 14, obviously, a later interpolation.
Says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation.
Right. And that is not changing the meaning of the verse.
No.
So we don't have to worry about the chapter, and Jesus' intent being tampered with.
Somebody, and no one went back in time and took it out.
And nobody went back in time and took it out. And in fact, I believe... I'd have to go back and look. The greater condom. Well, anyway, and it may have been a scribe at some point taking something from somewhere else in scripture and applying it there. But anyway, we skip to verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves.
Woo, boy, smackdown.
Yeah, yeah. And the word translated hell there is Gehenna.
Again, Jesus preaching about hell.
Right. This is not Jesus preaching about the Valley of Hinnom outside Jerusalem. It is a phrase intended to mean a child of eternal punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?
Yes, again, it's not the gold men, that is intrinsically sacred. Yes.
Right. And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, meaning God.
So really quick question. Were these hedge laws to protect you from having to fulfill a pledge?
I would suspect so, yes. I had it's the same kind of, you know, out the same. Well, I know I made that promise, but I had my fingers crossed.
Yeah. Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah, that's the point, I think. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So take it seriously. Just let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, as he says elsewhere in scripture. Don't swear an oath. Just do what you say you're going to do. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel.
I love that line.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Lawless is a word that should not be applied loosely, because the man of lawlessness is the term applied to the Antichrist, the prophesied Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some out there who will throw that word around. It's like, well, if you don't keep Torah, then you're lawless. No. Think about that. That's not how that word means. And it's not accurate either. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. This is calling back to that parable of the man who had the vineyard. Some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Now, there's some questions here.
Did you say innocent Abel?
Yes, from the blood of innocent Abel.
That's interesting. I'm looking at the ESV. There have been a number of times you've said words that are different than what I've got.
Really?
Yeah. I'm at the blueletterbible.org. It says righteous Abel.
Huh.
Wow.
That's interesting. That's really curious. Yeah, because I've got an ESV translation, but I'm using a Mac Bible called Eloquent. So anyway, yeah, there was some question about who was intended, who is meant here, but Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, because that is the Zechariah of the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, but there's no record of him being killed between the altar and the sanctuary. There is another Zechariah in the Old Testament who was killed, but It may be that we're just not aware of it.
Does yours say son of Berechiah?
Yeah.
Mine does too.
Yeah, because Zechariah 1:1 identifies that Zechariah as the son of Berechiah. And maybe he was killed later. We don't know about it. So I'm not going to presume that either Luke and certainly not Jesus.
I'm thinking Jesus got it right.
Yeah, I'm thinking so too. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And you know, I looked at this once before because of the verse where Jesus says there are some here who will not pass away until this generation passes away. Mm-hmm. This generation will see the return of the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. And of course, John did see the return of Jesus in the book of Revelation.
He did.
But the word translated Genea can also mean this race, this people. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Jews are still with us.
Yes,
so
exactly.
That is another way to look at this. All these things will come upon this generation, meaning upon these people.
Again, the English language is very imprecise.
Yeah. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Mm. Now we go to Luke chapter 20. One day
22.
I've got 20.
Oh, no.
20 and 21?
It is 20 and 21. Yep. Okay. You're right.
Your ESV says, no, it's 22.
I was mistaken.
One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things. Or who it is that gave you this authority? He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it. You could just hear him over in the corner. Harumph, harumph, harumph.
Huddle.
And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered him that they did not know where it came from. We don't know.
Hmm.
And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.
Hmm.
But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And of course, in some ways, this is a callback to the statue that mm-hmm. is in the book of Daniel and the great stone that comes from heaven and crushes the feet.
Right, exactly.
Which is the final kingdom of man. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. They got it,
mm-hmm.
but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. We want to keep our hands clean, but we want him dead.
Yeah, yeah.
So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Then came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they, underline for Sharon, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. A little bit different from the way we've seen it before.
Right. And again, this is based on the memories of different observers mm-hmm. to the event. It would be more suspicious, skeptics, if these verses parallel passages were identical word for word.
Yep, they would be. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. So you don't need replacements.
Mm-hmm.
Because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And mm-hmm. in this, there is implied a family relationship,
exactly.
A familial relationship, which is exactly what the divine council is.
Ding, ding, ding. Yes, we get restored to that place there on God's holy mountain as members of the divine council.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, do you not know we will judge the angels?
Yes, which is humbling.
Yeah.
But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Mm. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?
You know, and interestingly, this points to the way the Jews of Jesus' day and even most Jews today get this wrong. Those Jews today who expect the literal appearance of the Messiah are still looking for a man. When I had the opportunity to ask an Orthodox rabbi about this, he said, well, he'll be well-schooled in the Torah. He'll know the Torah. He'll be observant. And, but they're looking for a man
mm-hmm.
who can lead them to political and military success.
Exactly.
Someone who will win the war of Gog and Magog, which is why these news items keep coming out of Israel about rabbis seeing the political situation in Syria and between Russia and Turkey as mm-hmm. evidence of the war of Gog and Magog is about to happen, because that's when they believe the Messiah will appear to
yeah.
lead them to victory.
You know, and but, here in the, oh, I'm sorry.
But what Jesus is saying is you're looking at it wrong. You're looking for a human descendant of David, but David said, the Lord said to my Lord. So how can he be that? That's it right there. They got it reversed. They're looking for the wrong Messiah.
Amen. David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.
Ah, there's where I saw that verse before, the greater condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So whoever inserted that into Mark or Matthew mm-hmm. was just pulling it from this
yeah.
account. So, and perhaps a slightly different
manuscript,
a different situation, but it was something that Jesus did say at one point.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I went to esvbible.org to look at that Matthew 23 passage. It is righteous Abel, not innocent Abel.
Uh-huh.
Whoever
put together
the module for the Mac Bible, that eloquent Bible for the Mac, for some reason got the wrong word in there, which is kind of odd. Because I assume that the publishers of the ESV Bible, Crossway, they know what they're supposed to be.
Yeah.
Now we go to Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come where there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And of course, that was fulfilled in 70 when the Romans under Titus destroyed the temple.
And they were told that there was gold in the bricks,
right,
or in the stones.
Yeah. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.'" And we're seeing it now with some cults that have risen up. "Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Now we're starting to get into some of the prophetic teachings that Jesus had about the end times here.
Yeah.
So we'll probably have more time to go into this in depth next week as we continue through this passage or this part of Jesus' ministry. "Then he said to them, 'Nations will nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake.'" And of course, that did happen to all of the disciples.
And probably will happen again as we continue.
One of those already but not yet prophetic fulfillments. "This will be your opportunity to bear witness, as Paul witnessed while he was imprisoned in Rome and converted members even of Caesar's household. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer." This is interesting. "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Pray for wisdom and the ability to speak when the time comes. Mm-hmm. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death." And that brothers means brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
"You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Don't be surprised that our culture is moving further away from Jesus. He told us beforehand that this would be the case. "But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives eternally."
Yes, exactly. Yeah, because your hair will, sorry.
Yes.
As far as the actual body we're in now,
right,
it's going to be gone.
"But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near." And Christians in the first century, when they saw the Roman armies in 67, surrounding Jerusalem, and 70 was when Jerusalem finally fell after a long siege, the Christians got out of Dodge. They got out of there.
They did. And this is another right away, but, not yet.
Right. Because it will happen again.
It will happen again.
Yes. And because this will happen again at Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
"Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart." That's why the Christians left. "And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Again, already, but not yet.
Yeah.
"And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken."
Powers.
Yes,
talking. These are entities.
Right, The powers of the heavens will be shaken. He's talking about the rebellious entities who have decided to defy God.
And it's going to have a consequence, physical consequence, in the world that we can perceive.
Right. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And I know there's a false Christ out there now who's claiming that he descended to Jerusalem in 2011 on a UFO that was videoed in a video that was later proven to be fake. But no, I'm sorry. Cloud, power, great glory. Unless all of that is fulfilled, that's not the Son of Man. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Or as Gary Stearman says, look up, for you, you know, the King James.
Your redemption draweth nigh.
Yeah. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Again, generation doesn't mean 40 years, which is what preterists try to use to justify claiming that all was fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD.
Yeah.
Sorry, Nero does not fulfill the definition of the Antichrist. No. He's talking about this people, this race, these the Jews will not pass away until all has taken place. And this, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Mandela effect, fail.
Amen.
Yeah. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Don't worry about your farm, your business. God knows you need these things. You need to eat. He'll take care of that. But, and on that day, and that day come upon you suddenly like a tramp. Let me repeat that again, because I interrupted the thought. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a tramp. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
Hmm. One more chapter this Sunday's New Testament study, and that is Mark 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
"And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand."
Mm-hmm. And this is a reference back to the book of Daniel, talking about the abomination of desolation, and was another already but not yet prophecy, because it was fulfilled when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig and set up the idol to Zeus
in the temple.
Right. And that's what prompted the War of the Maccabees to throw off the Greeks and declare independence.
"Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains."
That, by the way, as I hate to interrupt again, but I will. No, I don't hate to interrupt. I really enjoy interrupting, so I apologize.
But we spend our whole day interrupting
each
other.
That's right. In the year 132, the Emperor Hadrian did something similar, where he set up an idol to Jupiter in the temple.
Yes.
And that's what led to the Bar Kokhba revolt. Mm-hmm. And they said that Bar Kokhba, which means son of the star, which wasn't actually his name, but he took that name, was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam from the book of Numbers. "I see a star, but not near. See a star rise from Jacob."
Yeah.
"But not now." And the leading rabbi of that day, Rabbi Akiva, said, aha, fulfillment of prophecy. He's the Messiah.
Sorry, already happened.
Yeah. And the Christians said, no, we're not going to fight for you. And that in 132, that was when the split really happened between Jews and Christians.
Yeah. I'm going to read it again. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought, he.
Yes, not it, he.
Where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be.
Mm-hmm.
This is the worst time for humanity.
Right. And this is where we start getting into some of the disagreement over how to interpret these verses between those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and the post or mid-trib or pre-wrath.
Right.
The pre-tribulation position understands that this verse means that this is applying to the Jews.
Exactly. And he is speaking to those, he keeps saying, those in Jerusalem.
Right.
But again, you know, he's going to come when he comes. I'm not going to limit his ability to come because I have a particular viewpoint.
Yeah, and just a quick observation. I've noticed that people who oppose the pre-trib view will attack it by saying, show me one verse in the Bible that says, you know, prophetically that the Messiah will return, you know, pre-trib. Show mm-hmm. me one verse that, and there isn't one verse that says that. You kind of have to build the theory out of a number of prophetic verses, but you can make the same claim about the prophecies of Jesus' first coming.
Mm-hmm.
Show me one verse that says the Messiah would come, be crucified, and then rise again on the third day. There isn't one verse
because
that says
it's
that.
Because it has occurred and we're looking back on it, it's easy for us to say, well, that was obvious.
Right. We can see that it was obvious, but it was not obvious even to the people who were living with Jesus and learning directly from him. They didn't get it even after his resurrection.
Trust me, when I am in eternity, I am going to have the flattest forehead in town because I'm going to constantly, oh man, I so missed that.
Face palming. Yeah. Well, forehead slapping, yeah.
But and face palming. I'm going to have, you know, no cheeks. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible.
If possible. Yeah.
The elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken.
Mm-hmm. And the stars representing the angels.
Exactly. You know, I'm just going to really quickly mention this, and I don't really know that I 100% ascribe to this, but Perry Stone had an interesting theory a few years ago that he was talking about, where he said that the reason he's, at least at that time, was a pre-trib believer. Mm-hmm. He said that the reason he believed that Jesus Christ would essentially translate his church, any minute he'll be back, but he's going to be in the air and we go to him,
mm-hmm.
is a number of things. And you could get into the whole marriage, you know, the way the bride actually goes out to the groom. He doesn't come into the house and mm-hmm. take her. but that being said, his point was that when that happens, that he being the gentleman and following the rules that he does, he being God, set the rules in motion. Therefore, he's going to follow them. He does not come into the area that is ruled by these powers.
Oh, okay. He has not yet reclaimed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That only occurs, you see that, the legal proceeding, mm-hmm. divine counsel.
Yeah.
Ding, 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 ding.
That's it.
You see that later on in the book of Revelation, but he comes and we go to him.
Mm-hmm.
However, after these heavens are shaken and they're kicked out,
mm-hmm.
then he can come to the earth.
And that's
because it is now his.
And that's Zechariah 14, where he lands on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits north to south.
Which I think we read last week.
Or east to west.
But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Literally, at the gates. Mm-hmm. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Now, he's speaking of his knowledge at that moment that he's speaking it. Because once he ascended, he was with the Father again, and he knew. I believe that he knows exactly when he's coming back. He's just standing there and waiting for that moment. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do, virgins, stop falling asleep next to your lamps.
Yeah.
For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake.
Amen. Yeah, there's some deep stuff here. And obviously the study of end times prophecy, eschatology, is we could do a whole hour long study on that.
We could do a year worth, you know, years worth, and still not touch on everything that's out there.
It has been argued for 2,000 years, and there have been, well, there's no consensus yet.
No.
But the thing is this, that only about 20% of professing Christians in the United States, and this is really the funny thing about this, some like 70% of Americans believe that we're living in the last days, and you know, like 70 or 80% of us claim to be Christians, but only 20% really firmly believe that in a literal return of Jesus anytime soon.
Mm-hmm.
So those of us who believe in eschatology, who believe in the promises of Jesus, and the revelations given to the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament in the Bible will be fulfilled and fulfilled sometime soon. We're in the small minority of Christians, and Christians, those with a biblical worldview, are a very small minority of the American population. So
Sam says we're done.
We'll be blessed in July to be amongst 1,000 believers and many thousands more watching the live streams on the internet who get it, who understand that prophetic the prophetic teachings of the Bible are there. They're there for us to study. But as we alluded to earlier, the prophecies of his first coming were deliberately opaque, so that the principalities and the powers, the thrones and dominions, the rulers of this age, as the Apostle Paul calls them, the supernatural entities that have rebelled against God, didn't really understand what his mission was. He came to earth to die. They gleefully killed him, not realizing that that was exactly what he wanted them to do.
Yes.
The messianic prophecies of his first coming were deliberately obscured from the vision and the understanding of the principalities and powers, and even more so from the humans to whom he was sent. We shouldn't expect the prophecies of his return to be any more clear to us than they were to the apostles.
Exactly.
So let's not get caught up. Let's not divide over this.
Yes.
Just know that he will return. I was right. It is Zechariah 14:4 that when he does and his feet do touch the earth, it'll be at the Mount of Olives where Jesus spent most of that final week of his earthly life, his human life.
Where he ascended.
And from where he ascended. That's where he's going to return, the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two from east to west. And just for your reference, that word that we saw it several times in the passages today, this generation shall not pass away until all is fulfilled. The Greek word is Strong's 1074. Yes, 1074. Genea, the Greek word, fathered, birth, nativity, or that which has been begotten. Men of the same stock, a family, ranks of natural descent, successive members of a genealogy. Mm-hmm. So it's not stretching the definition of this word. And I know you can get into real danger by exegeting from Strong's.
Yeah.
But I think the English word generation doesn't really convey the term as it was meant, because this people, this race of people, these people related by common lineage will not pass away. And look, the Jews, almost alone among people from that era, from 2,000 years ago, have been preserved down to the present day as a distinct people.
Which is amazing.
Where are the Moabites? Where are the Edomites? Where are the Ammonites? Who knows? They've been assimilated in all these other cultures. Where are the Assyrians? They're down to like 10 or 20,000.
Yeah.
So anyway, I just wanted to pass that along. Yeah, it's some really awesome stuff in here, and we could keep going, but we're already at an hour and 15 minutes, so we do appreciate your patience, but boy, there's some good stuff in here.
More coming. Well, we're going to get into Matthew 24.
Yes, and that's going to be a key one. So we'll really dig into that. But I'm getting excited. I was making notes here of things I'm going to study afterwards. Like, I can stretch this out even further. We'll close with a word of prayer.
Let me interrupt you really quickly. that felt good.
Father, thank you for your word, which encourages us and instructs us. We know that you have warned us that troublesome times, as in the song that we use each week to open and close our program, troublesome times would come our way, but that you are with us through it all, and that you will grant us what we must say. And we pray, Father, for the courage and the strength to speak when that opportunity is presented to us, when we are brought before authorities for the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to speak truth with gentleness and respect. Help us, Lord, to be good citizens, that none may bring accusation against us for anything other than our faith in you. And Lord, we just pray that you would grant us wisdom and discernment in understanding your word and how, Lord, we share it with those who do not know you yet, but also with those who are fellow believers. Lord, grant us the wisdom to understand that we should not be dividing over non-essential doctrines of the faith. Lord, as the Apostle Paul wrote, what is key is that you were crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day for our sins, and that all who confess their sins and accept you as Lord and Savior will be saved. Father, we just await your return anxiously, and we pray, Lord, for the strength and focus to toil while there is yet light. We pray for your comfort and support for those who are struggling, whether physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, Father. We pray for your comfort, and we especially ask for protection for those who are witnessing in parts of the world where doing so is a threat to their lives. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to